My goal is to continue to develop our church theology, our understanding of God's framework for our church. And that's the entire reason why we've been going through this series on church matters. We have so many people coming from various different backgrounds, different denominations, different ideas about what the church is. And so we've been going through our study on the church. Well, 2 weeks ago, last week, Daniel spoke on missions. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on elders or pastors or bishops, all the same office. And this week, I'm going to preach the second part of that sermon, which is on the second office of the church, deacons. And so we're going to be looking at that. So the main idea of my sermon today is this, and it's a continuation of my previous main idea. Remember, this is a two-part sermon, so it's the same main idea. And here's the main idea. Christ has given his church two offices to lead and to serve its needs, pastors and deacons. And the exhortation is this: honor, submit to, and serve alongside the leadership God has given his church. As we look at the office of deacon, we're going to be answering four particular questions today. First of all, what is a deacon? Second, what's the biblical process in electing church elders or deacons? What's the biblical process for electing church leadership? Third, what is the function of a deacon? So, like, what does a deacon do? And fourth, who can be deacons? That's the framework of our study today and our time today. Again, it's going to be a little bit more educational than transformational. And some are like, let's just get back to walking through the text. I enjoy this a lot, and I hope it's been helpful for us as a church to kind of look at the framework of the church, kind of peel back some of the layers and look beneath the onion and kind of look through all the different layers of the church. And so that's what we're doing today. So if you're not already there, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, where we will find the first appointed deacons. And we'll see the process, and we'll find the first deacons appointed to serve in the early church. So first, what is a deacon? I'm going to explain what a deacon is, and then we're going to read the text in Acts chapter 6. A deacon is, well, it comes from the Greek word diakonos. You can hear it, deacon, diakonos. And that means minister or servant or waiter, someone who is a go-between of someone. We find this word used to refer to the office of deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but it is first used in reference to the office in Acts chapter 6. So what is a deacon? I think it's helpful to discuss what a deacon is not before we start talking about what a deacon is. And so first, a deacon is not an authoritative office. As we will see, there are no authoritative deacon positions described in the New Testament. Their office, their function is one of service to the church, which we will see. The office of deacon is a serving office. For instance, in Hebrews 13:17, the church is called to submit to and obey the leaders in the church who watch over their souls and who will give an account someday before God for each member. So that word watch over is a referencing to the shepherding and overseeing office and responsibilities of pastors, elders, bishops, the same office. Their word... So that word is a reference to shepherding, shepherds. Us as a church, myself included, are to submit to the authority of the elders who derive their authority from the church and the king above. And so a deacon does not have the same role or responsibility as an elder, but while they lead, it is under the authority and direction of the elders and the church. Second, it's not a job promotion. If you're a really good church member, you don't get promoted to deacon. You don't go from, you know, like attender to member to deacon to elder. That's just not how it works. It's God raises up qualified people in the life of the church to shepherd and to care for the needs of the church. Oftentimes, deacons are already doing the work that they eventually are appointed to do. So when we elect a deacon, we as a church are recognizing a biblically qualified person to address the tangible needs in the church and are putting the weight of the church's authority behind that office. All right? So as needs arise, the church puts the weight and authority of itself behind certain people to address and administrate and care for the needs in the church. I mean, just practically, we have a deacon of setup and teardown. Now, should the Lord ever give us a church, Lord willing, He will, a church building. All of you guys just twitched who are like, been paying attention. Should the Lord end up giving us a church building, that deacon of setup and teardown, that diaconate position, can be dissolved because it's no longer a need that is in the church. And so when we elect a deacon, we as a church are recognizing that person qualified and putting the weight of the church's authority behind that person. So if that's, you know, what it isn't, it's not a job promotion, and it's not an authoritative office, so then what is it? To state it clearly, a deacon is a biblically qualified member of a local church who has been recognized and appointed by that local church to serve and care for the tangible needs that arise in the life of that church. I'll state it again. A deacon is a biblically qualified member of a local church who has been recognized and appointed by that local church to serve and care for the tangible needs that arise in the life of that church. So to bring us up to speed before we read Acts 6, the church has continued to grow we were in Acts 2 before. The church has continued to grow since its birth in Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit has powerfully worked through the proclamation of the gospel by the apostles. And as the church grows, it experiences trials and tests and adversity and actually attacks from the outside. Chapters 3 through 5 record growing pains as the church is attacked from the outside by persecution, and actually from inside, sin that arises on the inside with Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the church, and the Lord addresses that. The message of the gospel is attacked, and the unity of the church is attacked right from its beginning. And so we should not, as a church, be surprised when there are attacks from without and attacks from within. It's been that way since the beginning. When we get to chapter 6, we see the gospel unity of the church at stake through a need that arises in the life of the church. We've already read it, but I'm going to read it once more. Follow along with me as I read Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews before their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So what is happening in Acts chapter 6? Peek back at verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, so it's talking about church growth, right? No, so now we're going to address some growing pains. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, remember, this multicultural, multi-ethnic church thing is new. When we look, sit around here and we look around in our church, yes, we have a lot of European-descended people in our church. That's just the way that God has built our church. In other churches, perhaps in a city, there would be a whole lot more diversity in the church. That is not something that was normal in the life of those who had become Christians. The multicultural, multi-ethnic church thing was new. Up until now, God's people have been the Jews, right? So if you wanted to be one of God's people, then you needed to become Jewish. But Jesus' word in Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28:19 through 20 has kind of disrupted that. And it meant that his plan all along has been to make a people from every tribe and language and family and nation. So as they walk through the bread line, these widows who don't have husbands to provide for them, they have no means to be able to put food on the table for themselves, literally can't feed themselves in the culture, the church begins providing meals for them. And so what ends up happening, as they walk through the bread line, the Greek widows, or Hellenists, were complaining that the Hebrew widows were getting served while they were being neglected. So actually, there's racial issues going on in the early church, ethnic issues going on in the early church that disrupted the unity. And so it was a gospel issue because the gospel did not discriminate between Jews and Gentiles any longer. There was now one people of God, not two. The church was discriminating, prioritizing Jews over Gentiles in the bread line. And these faithful widows were boldly calling the church to the carpet, calling out the inconsistency between the message of the gospel and the practice of the gospel. The gospel was at stake. Unity was at stake. And so what happens? Look at verse 2. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. That's a whole church. Now think about this is a church in Jerusalem. So this is since the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls are added to the church on the first day, the birth of the church, the day of Antioch, and then many more are added to the church. And when it says the full number of the disciples, he's saying they called the whole church together, all of them. So I don't know where they're meeting, maybe on the Solomon's portico, the Temple Mount. I don't know where they're meeting, but there's a whole bunch of them there at this gathering. And so, and then it says, look at what they say in verse 2. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. That word serve is the word deacon. It was a matter of God's priorities. And the daily needs of the church are stealing the time of the apostles, whose main priority is the preaching of the word and prayer. So what was their solution? Look at verses 3 and 4. Therefore, brothers, because our priority is to preach the word and not to serve tables, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That word ministry is actually the same word deacon. All right? So what's happening here? He's saying, our role as apostles, which I would now apply further on in life, our role as pastors, bishops, elders, is the preaching of the word, to serve the deacon the word to people, to give ourselves to the service of the word, the ministry of the word and prayer. And so, because that is the priority of the apostles, and I would apply that now to pastors, elders, bishops, then we want to protect that priority, and so we need to raise up deacons who will serve to protect that priority. So notice that both offices here are serving. The office of deacon is serving tables or the tangible needs of the church, while the apostles are serving the word and prayer. And this summarizes the two differences between the two offices. Remember, the God-given role of a pastor, which we've talked about numerous times throughout this study, is to faithfully serve God by preaching God's word and devoting himself to prayer. And the God-given role of deacons is to serve God by addressing the tangible needs of the church. So that's what's happening in Acts chapter 6. So what is a deacon? Well, it is to not use the extended definition, a deacon is someone who serves the tangible needs of the church. Number two, what is the process for electing deacons or church leaders? Well, Acts 6 lays out the process, and it's right here in this verse. So number one, the first step is the apostles solicit the congregation for recommendations of men who are qualified to address the tangible needs of the church. All right, so the apostles recognize the need, and so they solicit the church to recommend men who are qualified. Step two, the church recommends these qualified men to the apostles. So the church prays about it and works through it, and they raise up, they recommend to the apostles men who are qualified to this position. Third, the apostles receive those recommendations. And four, seeing no qualification issues in the life of the men, the apostles commend them to the congregation by laying hands on them and praying over them. Now, this passage is very helpful, and it's important to understand that this is the basic system the apostles used in the early church. It's further developed as the church grows. For instance, the list of qualifications for deacons in Acts 6, it's a very short list. Men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. You just got to be of good reputation, full of God's Spirit and wisdom. And the apostle further clarifies these qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, which we're about to study. We studied the beginning part of it a couple weeks ago. And we didn't get into Titus 1, but those are the qualifications for elders. But Paul isn't yet in the picture here. Paul hasn't written 1 Timothy or Titus. He's not even saved yet. He's like persecuting Christians almost. He's not even persecuting Christians yet. So, it develops. But Aaron, doesn't TFCC deploy an extra stop here? In this, or an extra step here in this process? It's a good question. So in Acts 6, the elders are the ones to lay hands on the deacons immediately after the congregation recommends them. So why do we then take time to kind of assess, and then we as a church vote on it at the end? That's an extra step. Seems like an extra step. So as with other passages in scriptures, we must read this passage in light of the rest of scripture. You got to read the whole Bible in order to let this be informed. So in other words, we should read Acts chapter 6 in light of Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, which we studied a few weeks ago. So according to Jesus' words in Matthew, who holds the final keys of the kingdom, the authority when it comes to church matters? Who holds the keys of the kingdom? Is it the Pope? Is it the General Assembly? Nope. Matthew 16 and Matthew 18 teaches us that the gathered church holds the keys of the kingdom. They are the final court of appeals when it comes to electing elders and deacons, as well as affirming or denying who's in the assembly. So in light of Matthew chapter 16 and 18 and the role of a pastor to faithfully guard the flock and sound doctrine, which we find in Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy, we have a fifth step in this process. And that step is the agreement of the congregation on the nomination of the elders. So it's important to understand that good, godly people disagree on this one. It's obvious there's all kinds of denominational issues on this one. Good people disagree. It is our task as a church and my job as a pastor to seek to faithfully follow God's word to the best of our ability. And so that's what we're trying to do. So what is our biblical process? What is the biblical process for electing deacons and elders that we as a church deploy? Number one, pastors solicit the congregation for recommendations. That's exactly what it is in Acts 6. Then the church recommends men that they believe are biblically qualified according to Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3. Step three, as shepherds who function as gatekeepers of God's flock, the elders evaluate the congregation's recommendations based on the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, Acts 6, and 1 Peter 5. Then, step four, the elders present the nominations of deacons and elders to the congregation as the final court of appeals. And then fifth, the church affirms the nominations presented by the elders by praying and laying on hands with the elders. That's why we have that outlined in our bylaws. And so, again, that's our attempt at being as faithful to the text as we possibly can, and that's why we do the process we do. So let's keep going, though. So some of that was like super boring and it got into the weeds, but that's why we do what we do as a church. Number three, what's the function of a deacon? What does a deacon do? Let's get back to Acts chapter 6, where we'll find the apostles' original intended purpose for the office of deacon. Look at verse 2. The 12 summoned the full number of the apostles, of the disciples, and and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." And look down at verse 4. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry," or deaconing of the word. And what's the immediate result of the election of the first deacons? Peek down at verse 7. "The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples greatly multiplied in Jerusalem." So what's the purpose? What is the function of a deacon? Number one, deacons protect the priority of preaching the word in the life of a church. Deacons protect the priority of preaching the word in the life of the church, taking tasks off the pastors' and elders' plates to be able to push them back toward the word. Spend time studying God's word, preparing your heart to preach the word. Spend time praying for God's people. And so, number one, deacons protect the priority of preaching the word in the life of the church. This means that deacons serve the church by seeking to remove everyday obstacles from the life of pastors so that they can give themselves to the ministry service of the word and prayer. So when we consider deacons, we as a church should seek to elect deacons who have very high regard, who have a very high regard for the preaching of God's word. It's an utmost priority for them. You know, a person who is preparing his heart throughout the week for the preaching of the word, by reading the passage the preacher is preaching on Sunday, Or maybe someone who notes the times of the week that the pastor has set aside to prepare, to do sermon prep and prayer, and that he's intentionally or she is intentionally praying for the pastor as he prepares, and also not communicating to him, protecting his mind, as not interrupting his mind during those times. This is the person in the members' meeting who is pressing for a bigger budget for the pastor to be able to buy commentaries and preaching resources and pushing the preacher to go to preaching conferences, always seeking to encourage and support the faithful preaching of the word. It's the job of a deacon to protect the priority of preaching the word. Number two, deacons care for the everyday needs that arise in the life of the church. The tangible everyday needs that arrive in the life of the church. Look back at verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because of the widows who were being neglected in the daily distribution of bread. So a need arose, and the elders appointed deacons to organize and administrate whatever was necessary to address the needs that had arisen. So notice the deacons are serving under the direction of the apostles. In the early church, deacons cared for the tangible needs of people. And church history actually points out that deacons were appointed to care for the medical, financial, and interpersonal needs that arose in the life of the church. And so the nature of their service was often very sensitive and personal, knowing people's tangible needs. Hey, it's very embarrassing sometimes to say, I don't have the financial resources to meet something. So they go to a deacon, and that deacon or deaconess very discreetly cares for them. They address the daily needs in the life of the church. So what are everyday tasks that arise in the life of our church? Well, every week we have a task that arises and several tasks that arise in the life of our church. Could we gather without chairs, a sound system, musical instruments, heaters, or a pulpit? Yeah, we really could. Yeah, we could all sit on the floor in here, and my voice is loud enough. Everybody says amen on that one. To carry. So, yeah, we could, but all of those seemingly mundane things serve to enable us to listen to the Word of God in a focused manner every week. Again, prioritizing the preaching of the Word, but addressing the daily needs that arise in the life of the church. What about things like meal trains or ordering children's ministry resources or organizing administrative and financial needs in the life of the church, or music preparation, or medical needs? We appoint deacons to faithfully serve the daily needs that arrive in the life of our church. That's what a deacon does. Third, what else does a deacon do? A deacon preserves the unity of the church. As a couple authors have referred to it, they are shock absorbers. When things in the life of the church are kind of being disrupted or there's disunity at stake, deacons kind of serve as shock absorbers to address the difficulty in the life of the church. So we think about it. If you think about the context of Acts 6, we understand that the potential of a major church split right at the beginning of the early church is at stake here. And the split would happen right down ethnic lines, right at the beginning of the church. So, of course, there are several kinds of other things that can arise in the life of church that divide it. Ever been a part of a church that's just dividing over everything? Churches often divide over the most trivial things. Someone's opinion concerning the color of the church carpet or the church chairs. Which instrument should or shouldn't be played on Sundays? Which version of the Bible should be read? Should the pastor wear a suit on Sunday? Or as I've even heard of people getting their feelings hurt over whether or not the cross behind the pulpit should have neon lighting or not. Church. We're constantly being attacked in our unity, constantly being attacked with issues, significant and insignificant, that seek to divide our unity. The office of deacon is designed by God to protect the unity of the church. That's what happens here in Acts chapter 6. And one church, like I said, one church resource calls them shock absorbers. A couple weeks ago, I went hunting with a buddy of mine from another church here in town. And of course, it got cold, and it wasn't supposed to snow. It snowed every single day. And it snowed all over the wood that was actually already cut for us there. Like, so it was, I don't know who did it, but we used all their wood. And so it already had actually a pretty thick layer of snow on top of it. So when we it got cold, we had to start a fire. And so we grabbed the wood and tried to start the fire. And what happened? It wouldn't start. The wood was wet and cold. Two things that are very preventative against fires. And so what did we need to do? We needed to kind of get some kindling wood and a healthy portion of gasoline to get the fire started. That seemed to do the trick. But water prevented us from starting the fire. And what happened when we needed to put the fire out? We threw snow on it. Or water and put the fire out. Water put the fire out. Deacons are like firemen who throw waters on fires that are starting in the life of the church. Like wet blankets on a divisive fire. When Betty Jo is griping and gossiping about the church carpet, creating divisions in the church, deacons are a wet blanket on the gossip party. Hey, relax. Is it that important? Can you actually seek humility and kindness and love and joy rather than your own proud opinion on this particular area? Deacons are wet blankets on that gossip party. They don't throw gas on the fire. They throw water on it. Deacons seek to preserve the unity of the church by being peacemakers in divisive times. So how about you? Are you someone who is seeking to preserve unity? Or are you throwing gas on the water? Or are you actually putting gas on the fire? Are you putting water on potentially divisive times in the church? Deacons preserve gospel-centered unity in the church. So we saw, number one, the function of a deacon is to protect the ministry of the word. Number two, to care for the tangible needs of the church. And number three, to preserve gospel unity in the church. That's what's going on in the life of the church. So we've defined a deacon, we've walked through the process of selecting deacons, and we've briefly looked out the function of a deacon. So now let's look at who can be a deacon, who's qualified. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we look at the first half of the chapter a couple weeks ago. Today we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 13 briefly. Since we spent so much time talking about it, so there's so much overlap between the qualifications of elder, pastor, bishop, and deacon, I'm not going to get into the weeds too much here. So a lot of qualifications are very parallel to the qualifications of overseer. So the main distinctive point between the two, as I mentioned last time, is that an elder or bishop pastor must be able to teach God's word, and a deacon, that's not a qualification in their qualification list. So though a deacon may have the ability to teach, they're not required to have that ability. Bishops must have that ability, or pastors, elders, which is one of the reasons why we believe that God makes the office of deacon available also for biblically qualified ladies. They're not teaching. Now, we could spend 15 to 20 minutes on this sermon, particularly on our view of deaconesses in the church and their role. And I'm not going to do that. But since we're only going to do an overview of the office, I'll simply say that we as a church believe that God has made the office of deacon available to biblically qualified ladies. And we hold to that opinion because of this passage, along with Romans chapter 16, which refers to Phoebe as a deaconess in the church. And so there's also, I think it's important to look at the early church and how they viewed the office of deacon, deaconess. What were their practices? How did they understand the early teachings of the apostles? And we find all through the writings in the early church that deaconesses were used all throughout the new early church. And so I'm just going to leave it there. I'm happy to discuss this later with anyone who has any questions. But for now, let's just keep moving. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. Likewise, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them be also tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you look at the beginning of verse 8, it says, deacons likewise must be. So that's actually playing off structurally what's happening in verse number 2 of chapter 3. Therefore, an overseer must be. It's using the same idea here. So two offices are being deployed here. The office of overseer, bishop, and the office of deacon in this. And he says, so then, deacons likewise, referring back to just like elders, they must be qualified. They must be, and here are the qualifications. These qualities are already a part of the character of a deacon. I just want to, before we go too far into this, it's important to note that these characteristics are not something that these people do. Right, so I'm just going to do the stuff to become a deacon. I do all the right things. It actually is who they are already. It's a part of who they are as a person, as a Christian. These qualities are already a part of the character of deacons and deaconesses. Also, I want us to notice that these are qualities that should mark the life of every Christian. Every single Christian should have these qualifications. As you read through this list, you should say, Lord, develop these in my life. So these qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 are both positive traits and there are also negative traits. We're going to look at the positive traits first. The first positive character trait is that the deacon must be dignified. This parallels the idea in Acts chapter 6 that they are of good reputation. They're not slobs or disorganized or they're dignified and known for their exemplary godly character. Now, if you remember what they are actually doing, remember they're addressing sensitive things in the life of the church oftentimes. Medical conditions, financial needs, food, all kinds of different things going on in the life of the church. So this person must be viewed, must be a person who is dignified. When someone has a medical condition, they're not just going to blab about it. Oh, did you hear about Billy Bob's problem? No, they're actually dignified and they're going to treat it with respect and honor and care. Next, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So this touches on doctrinal integrity, credibility, and commitment. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, Paul later on in his writings in the pastoral epistles refers to holding on to things, hold fast the confession. It's a similar idea he's saying here. The mystery of the faith. He must hold on to the mystery of the faith, which is referring to the doctrinal truths of the gospel. In other words, Paul's reference is that he can't be a baby Christian. There needs to be a certain measure of maturity in his life where he holds fast to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And Paul's reference to the conscience implies that deacons are those who hold to the doctrines of the gospel with deep personal conviction in their hearts. Those who are committed to live humbly and full of integrity in their life in the light of the gospel, of those gospel truths. Their conscience is not like teetering or wavering on the truths of the faith or in relation to their fellow believers. So, next, verse 10, they must have proven blameless character in verse 10. So remember, these are the positive character traits. Let them also be tested first. Verse 10, let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. The picture of testing here is not an ordination council, as some, like, you got to take a test, and like, hey, you're going to A, B, C, D, or E kind of thing. Multiple choice. No, that's not the idea going on here, but it's a testament to the person's character. Someone who has proven quality of character is the idea here. This implies that a person is not new to the church, but well known to the church. They have mileage in the life of the church. So people have had time to observe his or her character and make a judgment call of blamelessness. Blameless on their character. That's similar to the idea that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 5, verse 22 through 25. He says, don't lay hands hastily on someone, and he's referencing raising up someone in church leadership. And so, it's the same similar idea. The last positive qualification is that of a healthy family. We talked about this in the life of the elder, but this implies that he or she follows the household codes outlined in Scripture, and that the main question in question has a wife and family who respect and follow his leadership. So he further clarifies that a deacon must be the husband of one wife. Literally, it means a one-woman man, indicating that he's not a player or a polygamist. His heart is entirely given over to his wife in their marriage. So as with an overseer, a deacon must also be a good manager of his household. His children are not unsubmissive. They are submissive. Paul is not talking about the terrible twos or the moody teenage years, but the general health and submission of the household. Does he have children who consciously reject his leadership and his leadership of faith, his leadership or his confession of faith? That person may not be qualified. Now, let's look at the negative traits. Negative qualification is that a deacon must, look at verse 8, not be double-tongued, must not be double-tongued. So this describes an honest person, and typically that's talking about, you know, when you think about someone who's double-tongued or, you know, a forked tongue or whatever, you just say, well, actually, it's someone who says one thing and does another thing, so not a liar. Well, that's true, but this describes an honest person who keeps his or her word. So he's not flaky, not saying, yeah, I'll show up to help. Where'd it go? So he made a commitment with his word and then didn't show up. So he's not flaky. He's reliable. When he says he's going to be somewhere, he'll be there. When they make a promise, they keep it. They are reliable. Now, this is important, especially when considering the often sensitive nature of their office, which we've talked about frequently so far in this sermon. Remember, as they care for medical needs or tangible needs, dealing with food, with people who actually can't put food on their own table, you say, hey, I'll be there to serve a meal, and you don't show up, or you don't bring the medicine, that person's life is actually on the line. And that's the idea here. So when they say they'll help with pick up medicine or food, they'll do it. They're reliable, not double-tongued. Next, they must not be addicted to intoxicating substances. Now, this does not imply abstinence, but discipline and sobriety is what it's talking about, which we covered last time when we talked about the qualifications of elders, so I'm not going to dig into this. This does not imply total abstinence, but total self-control under the Spirit's leading. That's what it means. Next, they must not be greedy for dishonest gain. Now, a deacon is someone whose heart is not captured by the trappings of this world. And so I'm constantly pursuing the things of this world, money, whatever this world has to offer. This doesn't mean that they can't be wealthy. Actually, it may help if they're a little bit wealthy because their heart is not captured by wanting greedy gain. It could help. So it doesn't mean that they can't be wealthy or enjoy financial success. Rather, it's describing someone whose heart is not gripped by the idol of covetousness, greed, or envy. A deacon must not be someone who is looking to kind of skim off the top, the top line to line his pocket or her pocket with the resources God has given the church. So when someone in the church gives a secret gift to help another church member, a deacon can be trusted to give every single penny to help that individual because their hearts are given over to the Lord. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now I talked about this verse in the reference to the elders' wives last time I spoke, so I'm not going to spend much time here, but there's actually quite a bit of debate about this verse. And I'm happy to chat about it afterwards, again, kind of in reference to the same type of idea of deacon-deaconesses, but I'm happy to talk about it afterwards with anyone who'd like to. And without getting into the weeds, I'll just say, suffice it to say that this verse is talking specifically about the wives of deacons who aid their husbands in caring for the tangible, personal, and often sensitive needs of the church. And so as a matter of wisdom, it should also, I believe, be applied to the wives of elders who do a lot of the function that the early church deacons' wives did now. And so that's why I would apply to it. So the deacon's wife, like her husband, is to be dignified. Same word as described by her husband. She's not to be a slanderer. Literally, the word diabolos, a word used to describe Satan as a slanderer, liar, and sower of discord. And then she's not pouring gas when she should be pouring water. Nor is she sharing personal or sensitive information. And she's sober-minded, meaning she's self-controlled and temperate, caring and sensitive to the needs of people. Can you think of someone, even in our church, who is sensitive to the needs of people, showing faithfulness in all she does, trusting in God to provide? She's constantly reminding people to trust in God. She is full of faith, faithful. Paul concludes his discussion of deacon qualifications by pointing at the result of their service. Is Paul speaking of a good standing before God in verse number 13? Look at verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So is he talking about a stance before God or before man? I think Paul is purposefully being vague here. He's speaking maybe of both. That's my opinion. But you find in Acts 6 that the result of the first deacons being elected are very important. You remember what those results were? The gospel increased, the word of God increased, and many people bowed the knee to the lordship of Christ. That's what happened when deacons were elected. And that's what we pray results from the addition of every deacon here in our church. That the gospel is proclaimed and the church increases as people bow the knee to Jesus. So church, we've covered a lot today, and we've learned that a deacon is a biblically qualified member of a local church who has been recognized and appointed by that local church to serve and care for the tangible needs that arise in the life of the church. May God raise up faithful and godly deacons to serve the needs of Twin Falls Community Church. Let's pray.